Well, that is certainly a great question. How firm is your foundation? We need to ask ourselves that question, because if our foundation is built on anything other than God, then what it's built on is weak and it's unstable. And when the storms of life come, whatever we've built on that's going to collapse. But if what we've built is built on the foundation of God, then that will weather even the harshest storms in our lives. And our spiritual disciplines that we've been talking about, spiritual disciplines really are those things which help us to build up on that foundation of God. Because they are those sort of human practices that orient our lives around God and continually, day by day, orient us and reorient us back to Him, who He is, and what He's done for us. It's basically spiritual disciplines that keep us stable and grounded in God. And that way, spiritual disciplines have often been compared to the keel of a ship. See, the keel of the ship is that part of the ship that lies below the ship. It's under the water, often unseen. But it's that which keeps the ship stable in a storm. And the longer and the deeper that keel is, the larger it is, then the more stable that ship is going to be and the most harsh storms that it's going to be able to sustain. And there's actually a really amazing truth from history that demonstrates this principle quite well. The year was 1281, and the Mongol armies, under the initial leadership of Genghis Khan, had conquered all of Asia, well, almost all of Asia. Now, under the leadership of his grandson, Kublai Khan, they were about to attack Japan, conquer Japan, which was the last sort of great stronghold against the Mongol domination of Asia. And the Mongols knew that in order to conquer Japan, they needed to assemble a great fleet in order to transport their superior fighting force across the sea. And so to build ships that had large keels was costly and it was time-consuming. And so they opted for a much easier, quicker solution, which was to convert thousands of Chinese riverboats into a large fleet to cross the ocean. And when all was said and done, and after they converted these boats, they had what was at the time the largest naval force that had ever been assembled up to that point, and one of the largest has ever been assembled in all of history. At the end of the day, they had 140,000 fighting men in 4,400 ships. Just massive. So they set sail to Japan, and they're waiting just off the Japanese coast, ready to attack, and then something starts to happen. A mighty wind begins to blow. They don't know what's going on, but the Japanese know. They call it a kamikaze. They have a word for it. It's a typhoon that is common to the Japanese seas. And before they know it, almost their entire fleet is wiped out by the storm. And with that was crushed any dreams or hopes they ever had of conquering Japan and Asia. See, what had happened is that these ships that they converted, they were Chinese riverboats. So they were designed to traverse very shallow water, right? Calm waters. And so their keels were almost non-existent. The bottoms were fairly flat, and there was just a very small keel. And so they didn't have that stability, so when the storms came, the ships were easily overturned. You see, in the same way, our spiritual disciplines are like the keel of our ship. They're like the keels of our life. It is the depth of what lies below the surface that gives us stability in the storms that come our way. And this is really why spiritual disciplines are absolutely, absolutely so critical and important to our lives. It's inevitable that sometimes we're going to have doubts, and we're going to have struggles, and we're going to have hardships. But if we haven't developed the depth of the keel, then how can we ever hope to weather the storm? We can't. And every week we've been talking about a different spiritual discipline, one that helps build up that foundation. And the one I want to talk about today is prayer. As we know, the kids are also talking about prayer this morning, so it seems quite appropriate. And the subject of prayer is so important to living the larger Christian life that it's really almost impossible to overemphasize. In fact, 2 years ago, I did a whole series just on prayer alone. And so to try to cover the whole topic of prayer in one sermon is difficult, and I'm just going to give a brief overview today of this spiritual discipline. But there's just so much to prayer, and prayer is really one of the most foundational spiritual disciplines to our Christian lives. The modern father of missions, William Carey, once said, "Prayer lies at the roots of all personal godliness." And the father of our faith, the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, said it like this: "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." We even see in the Bible many times that Jesus often went away by himself to quiet places, and there he would pray. We read about this in Luke chapter 5. "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." See, my friends, like the keel of a ship, prayer is that subtle sort of unseen discipline that is so essential to building our relationship with God. The problem, I think, though, at least one of the major problems, is that most people don't utilize prayer very often. They see prayer as something to be reserved for the really bad situations. It's only something to be reserved when you're sort of out of options. Fairly recently, the Super Bowl took place, and there's a fairly good example of this, because in football, there's one religious play. It's called the Hail Mary. And the situation that one would use a Hail Mary play in is when things are very desperate, when you have no other viable option, it has a very small chance of success. It's sort of like a gamble. And what's interesting is that I think this Hail Mary prayer sort of represents a common element in many people's prayer lives, at least as I see it in 21st century Canada. And that is that people often see prayer as something to be used when all other viable options have been exhausted. And it's kind of like, it's good to have, but if you don't, it's okay. It's kind of like not really a plan A, maybe a plan B, but probably more like plan C or plan D for most people. And the question I have is why? Why is it that people only turn to prayer then? And I realize this because there is a very sort of subtle underlying belief in our culture that prayer doesn't actually change anything. Right? Hence the Hail Mary play. Right? We get the sense it doesn't really affect anything, and so if it doesn't affect anything, it can't actually be relied upon. Of course, this is a cultural belief, right? It's not a biblical belief. This is certainly not what the Bible teaches at all. But as we looked at last week, that's very in tune with our culture, because our culture has this worldview, I mean in a broad sense, that which we can observe through our five senses and can understand through scientific reasoning, that is real and that can be relied upon, and everything else is in a different kind of category. And so I think what's happened to most Christians is that intellectually we believe the truth of the scripture that teaches that prayer does matter and it makes a difference, but functionally, sort of day to day, we function according to this cultural belief that really the only thing that can be relied upon is that which we can perceive and that which we can reasonably understand through explanations like science. In this way, I think that most of us day to day, if we had to be honest, when it comes to our practice of prayer, we don't function according to true Christianity. We function according to a folk religion. You see, folk religion is sort of a term that's used for when people take the orthodox beliefs of a religion, like the true beliefs of a religion, and their own cultural beliefs, and they marry them together. So it's a term that's often used by missionaries when they go to other cultures and they choose to accept parts of the gospel, but they refute a lot of other things, and they kind of take that and they mix it in to their own cultural superstitions and beliefs and worldviews. And so, for example, Hindus in India, they grow up believing that there's many gods, right? Many gods exist. And so when they convert to Christianity, it's very common to see that Hindus will make Jesus now like the number one out of all the gods. But they still believe in all these other gods and that they're still there, and they still give them some credence, right? So that would be an example of folk religion. And in our culture, I think we have a bit of folk beliefs coming into our prayer lives, in that we believe that prayer is okay, but we shouldn't rely upon it because at the end, it doesn't really make a difference. It doesn't change anything. According to our culture, prayer functions more like a psychological, emotional pat on the back. You know, it's like something you use when things are really desperate and you've exhausted other options, and so you use it to comfort other people in their struggles or to yourself. And people will say, yes, pray for me, great, and pray for them. It's good to have it. It's a good thing. It comforts us, but it doesn't make a difference. But if we do this, we need to ask ourselves, what are we really doing and what are we really following? Do we treat prayer this way? Like even yourself, if you think to yourself, sometimes are you guilty of consciously or maybe even kind of subconsciously on some levels, not really believing and having faith in prayer and the power of God to actually answer your prayer? If we do this, I think we need to realize that what we're doing at this point is we're not practicing the biblical tradition of prayer. What we're practicing is a folk tradition of prayer. What Scripture tells us is that prayer is extremely important, that it's extremely important to living a healthy life, a healthy Christian life, that prayer makes a difference. It changes history. It engages the hands of God. Prayer matters. And one of the best stories for this, it's a story I love. It comes from 2 Kings in the Old Testament, and it's the story of King Hezekiah's prayer. Perhaps you've heard this before. It's a great story. I'd love to read it for you. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up from the temple to the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you from and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend the city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. See, I love this story. I love this story because here we see an example of God basically saying, Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're sick. You're going to die and you will not recover. Yet Hezekiah prays, and we see he's contending with God in prayer, and he's giving him reasons why he should reverse his decision, and he's crying, he's weeping bitterly, right? And he's pouring out his heart to God. And what do we see? It appears as though God has a change of heart. I'm not going to get into the whole debate if God changes his mind or not, but it would appear in this situation, that's what's going on here. He changes. And this is the confidence we have. My friends, that prayer makes a difference. It can move the hands of God. Or just consider this scripture from 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. My friends, prayer matters. Prayer makes a difference because our God is a God who is alive. He is powerful. He is the King of us. He is the King of the universe. He's the King of this world. And He hears us every time we pray. We come into the throne room of God. We have an audience with the King. He hears us and we are His children and He loves to answer us. My friends, it matters. This is so important that we get this because in order to live the larger Christian life, it is imperative that we truly, with faith, trust in this truth. Trust in God to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers. If we don't do this, then essentially we must come to the conclusion that our prayers are basically meaningless. Dallas Willard puts it this way. He says, the idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a specter that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. It makes prayer psychologically impossible, replacing it with a dead ritual at best. My friends, prayer is a spiritual discipline that draws us closer to God. But in order to do that, we must not have a dusty, dead prayer life. It must be an alive, a fire-filled prayer life. And for that to happen, we must actually believe that what we're doing matters.
that prayer makes a difference and God's really hearing us. Once you have this established in your mind, then your prayer life can start to take off and you can really delve into the depths of prayer. If this is you right now and you're struggling with this and this is kind of the area where you've identified and you said, you know, I think that's where I'm at, then I'll say that is your takeaway from this sermon. You know, work on that. Build up your faith. Build up your trust in prayer. You know, I mean, so many times me and my wife have had so many experiences that have built up our faith in God, and because we've seen like so many miracles happen in direct answer to prayer. And so that's helped us so much. He's been gracious to us. Then pray for that and pray for those gracious experiences that you would have answers to prayers that you could look back at and that would strengthen your faith in Him. For those of you that don't struggle with that and you have faith in prayer and you believe with all your heart that prayer matters and makes a difference, then I'm going to go in to give some more guidelines about prayer. And so I'll start by just saying that prayer is one of those things that shouldn't just happen once in a while, like, you know, for an hour on time, really sincere, but it should also be something that happens consistently and continually. And we see this time and time again mentioned in the Bible. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Colossians chapter 4. Pray continually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. My friends, if we talked about last week listening to God, you know, if that should be a regular practice, so should be praying to God. Because like any relationship, it requires ongoing, constant communication. Honest, transparent, constant communication. Just think about maybe a relationship with your spouse. I mean, it requires ongoing, continual conversation. Prayer should be something that's just a regular part of our lives all of the time. Considering this, we must realize then prayer is not to be saved for a Hail Mary kind of a play. I mean, certainly prayer is good for that as well, but it should be more than that. It should be a continual, ongoing practice in our lives, functional and daily. So we should pray about not just the big things, but even those really small things that we may think that God doesn't care about. But as we talked about last week, He absolutely does, because He counts every hair on your head. Secondly, I think many of you will be happy to know that prayer is something that can be learned. That's a bit of a relief, right? Because some of us, I think, get into this mindset of thinking that, oh, just some people are the super prayer warriors. And prayer is for some people, but not for others. And I'm just not gifted in prayer. My friends, some people can be gifted in prayer, but it's not gifted like height and basketball. Like, you know, like if you're not gifted with height, there's just no way you're ever going to be good at it and then forget it. No, everybody starts as a novice. Everybody starts as a novice in prayer. It's something we have to grow into and learn, right? It's something that can be learned. Didn't Jesus' disciples ask Him, Lord, teach us how to pray? Teach us. Teach. And then He goes on and He teaches them. This is then how you should pray, right? We see that. It's something you grow into. So that's my encouragement to you, is don't be afraid if you just feel like you're a beginner or prayer's never been easy for you. That's fine. But you can grow and you can learn. And so considering you can learn, here are a few things I can teach you, some guidelines that you can learn that I've learned along the way through sort of trial and error. And one thing I would suggest is when you start either praying for the first time or trying to increase your prayer, start slow, okay? Baby steps and build on that. Too many times I see people go through what I would consider like a rotating prayer diet. You know how diets work, right? You're like, oh, I'm way too fat, I need to go on a diet. And then you like try to make all these huge, drastic life changes, right? And you just hate it, and it's like miserable. And it's this huge, super, super high goal that you can't maintain. And then eventually, you know, you can't maintain it, so you kind of fail. And it's a cheat day, and it's a cheat week, and it's a cheat month. And then it's just like, forget it. And you just write it off and put the weight back on, even if you did lose some, until the next time you feel really guilty. And it's the same thing with prayer. People go, you know what, I need to pray more. So, you know what, an hour every day, I'm getting up at 6 or 5 in the morning. I'm going to pray, I'm going to get like some candles, I'm going to do the whole thing. And what happens is you just can't, it's unrealistic. It's not part of your daily rhythms, and you fail at it, and then you feel bad, and then you just kind of write off prayer until the next time you feel too guilty, and then you start up again. I would say, no, don't do that. Be reasonable with yourself. I mean, the Lord is gracious with us. Can you be gracious to yourself? And just take it easy. Maybe start with 5 minutes. Say, no, I'm just going to pray 5 minutes. Not like 5 minutes every day or it's nothing. Just be like,
I'm going to try to pray 5 minutes every day, or 5 minutes most days or something. Or maybe you say, you know, I'm going to start praying when I drive in my car instead of listening to the radio all the time. I remember this is a practice that I started doing maybe about a year or two ago. I just started turning off my music just a couple minutes before I get to my destination, if I'm driving by myself, of course. So I'll be driving by myself, and then I'll just turn it off, and I'll just pray until I get there. And I kind of tell myself, I didn't make this a crazy rule, like this prayer diet, saying, like, I'm never going to listen to music again when I drive. Only prayer. You know, that's it. Drive time is prayer time. No, I said, I'm going to give myself a few minutes, and I challenge myself to turn off the music a little bit, like, later, like a little bit earlier in my journey, more and more, and I just pray a little bit more and more. But I'm gracious to myself, and I find ways to fit it into my schedule and my rhythms. And it's going to look a little bit different for everybody. You need to find a way that works for you. That may be one way that works for me. And I'd also like to suggest, if you're going to set, like, a set time for prayer, where you're going to kind of be in solitude, then do that, but do it when you're at your best. So if you're a morning person, do it in the morning. If you're afternoon, do it in the afternoon. If you're an evening person, do it in the evening. Again, be gracious to yourself, because prayer, let's be honest, takes a decent amount of concentration, and one can get distracted or nod off or, you know, things like that. So do it when you're at your best and when you're most attentive. Give God your first fruits. I also tell people, pray out loud. There's lots of reasons for that. I'm not going to get into them all, but just try it. Pray more aloud. It does something for your faith. It's helpful. I feel it's more meaningful. Obviously, you stay awake easier, that kind of stuff. So pray out loud. One reason I like doing it in my car, because I can pray out loud and no one thinks I'm crazy. Lastly, before you pray, allow yourself some time to calm your thoughts. I love how Henry Nouwen says it. In a book that I read a while ago, he wrote this. When we go to pray, thoughts jump around in our minds like monkeys jumping around on banana trees. Therefore, it might be necessary to allow some time to calm and focus your thoughts before praying. So I'm a big believer in that. You know, just give some time, let the thoughts go, try to focus, you know, just release those things to God, and then enter into prayer. That can be helpful. So these are some basic kind of guidelines, things I've learned along the way. Maybe helpful to you, maybe not. But some of you may be wondering, especially if you're new to prayer, how do I even go about starting to pray? And that's not a dumb question. It's not. Because, you know what, we all start somewhere. And I remember being in church as a kid and wondering, like, how do I pray? You know? Like what am I supposed to do exactly? And so my suggestion would be to you, although there's lots of different ways you can pray, believe me, there's more ways to pray than you could shake a stick at, and there's different types of prayer and that kind of stuff. But the most common place to start, it was something that's simply called simple prayer. And that's what I would suggest for you. Or even if you're looking to increase your frequency of prayer, try simple prayer. Simple prayer is really just telling God what's on your heart. That's all it is. It's very simple. John Ortberg does a wonderful job at explaining it like this. He says, the problem is that my mind has a steady stream of thoughts. Like, will I get the year-end bonus? Will the meeting I'm supposed to lead off go all right? What's for dinner? But none of these things seem spiritual. So I force myself to pray for things that seem nobler, like missionaries and world peace. My friends, simple prayer is simply that. It's just praying simply what's on your heart. What's on your mind? What are you thinking about at the time? What are you struggling? And just getting that out there. You know, remember I talked about calming your thoughts and letting your thoughts go? Well, another way would be to just take those thoughts and engage them and just bring them to God, right? And then through prayer, you trust into Him and those things get released. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, lay before Him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. See, I think there's nothing wrong with being praying for noble things. And one should. We should strive to be ever more selfless in our prayers and who we pray for and what we're praying for. But at the end of the day, sometimes we can really lead ourselves astray if that's all we're praying for. At the end of the day, you need to be honest with God, right? Honest, open, transparent communication is what builds any relationship. So sometimes it's simply coming to God and saying, listen, I can't get this thing out of my mind. I can't pray because I'm consumed with this thing. Maybe I should pray about that thing.
and just constantly throughout the day bringing to God in conversation all the things that's going on. God, what's going on in this situation? God, I don't know what to do about this. God, help me now. God, you know, this person needs you. Things like that, just constantly throughout the day, bringing him in through simple prayer. Simply praying what's bothering you at that moment. Now, with all that said and done, in conclusion, I want to say that the larger Christian life, to obtain this thing that seems to us so elusive, yet is that life that we want that's fulfilling and it's rewarding and it's life-giving and it connects us to God and it weathers the storm. You need a foundation, and a foundation that stretches deep. And it's often those spiritual disciplines, those things that you do when no one else is looking. It's the unseen things behind, below the water, behind the scenes, that really strengthens your faith and builds your relationship with God. Prayer is one of those essential disciplines. And so I so encourage you to explore that area of your life and your spiritual disciplines. Seek to pray more, to pray deeply, to challenge yourself with different ways that you pray, just to draw God into your life and into the conversation more often. So that's my prayer for you. I'd love to actually now practice the discipline of prayer and to have us to pray. And so I'd just like for you just to join me right now as we come before our Father. God, we've been talking a lot about prayer today. It's interesting, sometimes we talk a lot about you, but we don't talk to you. But here we are, and we just want to talk to you. And we want to just remind ourselves about what a privilege it is, Lord. Just thank you so much that every time we open up our minds or our mouths to pray to you, we are already surprised to find that you're looking at us and you're already listening. That every time we request something, we have an audience with the King. And that is an amazing privilege that is afforded to us through what your Son Jesus did for us on the cross. We thank you, Jesus, for that, that you died on the cross to shorten that distance, that we wouldn't need anyone else to go between us and God, but that we could go directly to Him. We thank you, God, that you live in us through your Holy Spirit, that you can communicate to us and you can be in us and with us at all times. We thank you for being in the room with us here today and that you are taking the time to listen to us. Lord, right now there may be some of us here today that have some things that are on our heart. Some things we came in with, some baggage, some heaviness, or maybe it's a joy, or maybe it's some thankfulness. Lord, we just want to give that to you this morning. We thank you for that, or we pray for help for that thing. Or we pray for that person that you've put on our heart. Oh Lord, would you be so gracious as to help us over this next season and help us to grow in prayer. Lord, knowing that all you want is for your children to come and talk with you. And that nothing is too small. And nothing is too big. Lord, would you help us through your Holy Spirit to remind us and to draw us deeper. Be gracious to us when we make whatever attempts that we do, whether it's through setting a schedule or whether it's through telling someone or setting a goal. Lord, would you help us? Help us to follow through on that. And when we come before you, would you meet with us in that place? Lord, I pray for all these people here today. I pray your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.